Praise the Lord. That's why we're here today, because there is power in the blood of Jesus. And that's part of what the message we have today. Well, we are going to go ahead and dismiss the children to Children's Church. And so my wife will give them a lesson today. And if you feel like you'd like your kid to be a part of that, they're certainly welcome. They can be here if they would like to as well. That's perfectly fine. We're going to do something, this is a fun service. We have lots of fun decorations, so we're going to do something a little different today. You don't have to participate if you don't want to, but I'm going to ask you to stand and just sit down if you can identify with this phobia, okay? And when I mean by phobia, I don't mean that you're twitching over here and you're like, oh no, this means that there's certain things that you recognize. You know what, I'm definitely more afraid of this than I am of that, so... All right, so anyone like to, let's all stand up here. If you're going to participate, I invite you to stand. And you can be seated if you have this phobia. How about this phobia? Anthrophobia, which is the fear of flowers. Anybody got that fear? Now, we're not going to laugh at you. No, I thought that was an interesting one. How about aerophobia, the fear of flying? Anyone? Yep. I don't like being out of control. When you get on that plane, you're out of control, right? How about bacteriophobia? The fear of bacteria? Washing your hands? All right, we still got quite a few here. How about acrophobia? The fear of heights? Oh, yeah, that's a pretty common one. I get close to something and I start feeling like, why am I hearing this sensation of jump? I'm like, I don't want to do that. How about arithmophobia? The fear of math. Oh, yeah. Oh, claustrophobia, the fear of tight, confined spaces. I remember we lost something behind our fridge, and my dad said he'd hold me by my leg and lower me down to it. That's when I discovered I had claustrophobia. I can't do it, Dad. I can't do it. How about gamophobia? The fear of marriage. All right, we got some young men sitting down here. No. How about hydrophobia? The fear of water. Like large bodies of water? Oh, man, I might sit down at that one for sure. How about eichmophobia? Fear of needles and pointy objects. Okay, yeah. That's getting us some more. How about, you guys probably can pick this one up, dentophobia. Yeah, there you go. Fear of dentists. So, how about musophobia, the fear of rats and rodents? Oh, no. How about arachnophobia, the fear of spiders? Okay. How about, oh boy, amphidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes? All right, you can think of Indiana Jones falling into a box of snakes and whew. All right, I guess all of you out here don't have sculptophobia, which is the fear of being stared at. So. All right, all of you who are standing, are you afraid the pastor might make you do something crazy and come up here? You can be And for those who are still standing, you can be seated. Oh, that's fun. It's enjoyable. Part of what got me into thinking along these lines is especially this aspect of fear of snakes. I think the Bible tells us a little bit about this in terms of snakes pretty much across the board for most people. There's a few out there that they love to handle snakes. We don't have a box of snake handling up here today, though the Western theme, nice to have a rattler, but no, I'm not into snakes. They're fascinating creatures for sure, but the way they move, they're sneaky. They're deceitful just by the way they sneak up on you. There's the aspect of how they eat their prey. Have you ever eaten a snake eat its prey? I'm not sure if I know of a snake that doesn't eat its prey whole, okay? It's disgusting. And so you want to go on YouTube and watch some videos of snakes eating their prey. Oh, man, it will turn your stomach. You know, the Bible tells us that God has put enmity between the serpent, which there's something greater going on there, but there's something about that in mankind, between snakes and human beings. You know what we're going to read in our story today from the scripture is a story in the Bible where there's a snake attack. So I invite you to turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We're in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible, and turn to the 21st chapter there. We're going to read about a story in the life of Israel. We're going to learn something that God wants, that even tells us, is not just about Israel. It's a story for you and me today. Before we begin to read, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you for those that have come out to fellowship with us and enjoy the time of food and fellowship afterwards. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon everyone. We pray especially for the Word of God as it goes forth into our hearts. May it motivate us. May it cause us, Lord, to alter and to be changed as we hear it. May we respond and be obedient to your voice as your Spirit speaks through every heart. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." See, we come to this story, the first thing we find is a problem. And the problem here is the way that Israel responds to God. And I didn't mention it before, but if you wanted to, you have a bulletin on the back. You have an outline for the message today that corresponds with the yellow-colored blanks. If you'd like to fill those in, you're welcome to do that. You do not have to. But if it helps you stay alert, that's the aid there for you. So the first blank there is the problem that we find, and this is Israel. This is after a certain point in Israel. Let me go back with you just a little bit and through the things that Israel has experienced up to this point. Remember the 10 plagues of Egypt? God sent them to Egypt to show his mighty power and to deliver his people out of bondage. They were in rigorous, terrible slavery. And God rescued them out of that. Then they were brought up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was coming down upon them. God sent a strong, mighty wind from the east and blew open a pathway, and they walked across on dry ground. Then the waters collapsed upon the ensuing army that followed them. They had seen mighty victories from God. They had seen him feed them every single day with manna from heaven. He had given them quail meat when they'd asked for it in abundance. They had drunk water that had sprung out of a rock. They had shade by day. They had light by night. They saw fire from heaven on the Mount of Sinai, and they heard the voice of God. They had a visible pillar to lead them throughout the entire wilderness journey. They saw the presence of God among them. And yet, they got discouraged. They were discouraged because of the way. And what did they do? They began to complain, and they spoke against God. See, what they did was they fell into sin. Sin is the problem for mankind. And sin is always just that, against God. We don't really think about that, but if you come up and we think of our sin as more of a unintentional transgression rather than a slap in the face of Almighty God, but the Bible tells us what it truly is. You know, it's interesting, we think of discouragement in a way. Isn't that how we use difficulties in our lives? Things don't go our way, so the devil comes along, knocks on the door and says, God doesn't love you. It's okay, you can do what you want to do. And we use the difficulties that we experience, and we get bitter inside, and we lash out, and we turn towards sin. And it's against God. You know what the main sin that God sees, if we could phrase it this way, it's phrased it several different ways, is being dissatisfied with God. Here, God had done all these things for them, and they were not satisfied with what God was doing. There's an aspect which we see in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul lets us know the fundamental problem with men. He tells us, he starts writing out, he says, let me tell you something. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness and who hold the truth, as the idea of holding it down. They don't want to hear it. They're suppressing it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, that's the creation, that's the power of God that we heard played about, being displayed, is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, that's God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is making it very clear. I am revealing my righteous wrath. Why? Because man knows who I am. I have a witness. I have a creation. It says in verse 21, this is where we're getting to, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Well, so many times we're really good at making excuses. We're really good at coming up with ways to make ourselves feel self-justified. But the way we do that is we begin to think about all the terrible transgressions that we know are sin, like murder, stealing, robbing banks. You can get a whole bunch of list of things that you've never done before. But you know the main sin against God is being dissatisfied with God. It's not the things that you do. It's the things that you ought to do and you don't do for God. In fact, when God came to Israel, He told them, He says, you fail to delight in knowing Me. You didn't want Me. You didn't want to know about Me. And in fact, you didn't even inquire about Me. You didn't even ask. You didn't want to know what I had to say about how to live and how to walk with Me. It was not a joy to you to approach and to come in My presence. You know, one of the greatest sins of our country is the failure to set aside a day for the Lord, to seek Him and to pursue Him. And we think, oh yeah, I was just doing this. I was just out doing my favorite hobby. I wasn't sinning. And yet, we are not pursuing God. I just don't want to. He's not the joy. He's not the passion of my life. We're dissatisfied with God. We don't even realize what's going on. We say He's not a worthy object of complete devotion towards Him. And the Bible says that is sin, and that is a slap against God's face. It's against Him because He is worthy. But it's not just the sins that the things we should do and we don't, but there's also the aspect we do the things we should not. In fact, we find here that it is disobedience against the Lord. You think about man in the garden, the very first sin, where the problem originated. Satan comes to them, tempts them, and says, oh, has God really said that if you eat of this fruit that you shall surely die? And they look at it looks desirable, and they go out and they reach out and they transgress the law of God. They willfully, knowingly step over the boundaries and do what God says they should not do. The Bible tells us, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We've gone across the line. We've known what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And we do what we ought not. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you between you and God. Your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. It's our transgressions. You know the way the Bible describes it then? If we live in sin as sinners, He says, you grope for the wall like a blind man. Or is it? You ever played, put on the blindfold and walk around and my dad would do that for us as kids and things, and he loved to put out a piano bench right in front of the way. We'd walk off, fall over something, and that's it's a very unsettling feeling. You don't know what's out there. You say, I don't know what's going on in life. Everything seems like a mystery. I'm very tentative. I'm afraid. I'm scared. That's the characteristic of someone who does not have a walk with God. To have this surety, to have this confidence. Isaiah 59:12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them." You know, a lot of times we don't want to take a moment of silence. We don't want to pause and meditate and ask the question, "God, what have I done against you? Where have I sinned against you?" Because God, He will make you know them. You know where you've sinned. You know the things you've looked at and you shouldn't have. You know the places you went. You know the things that have come out of your mouth. You know the thoughts of your heart. The Bible's testimony is for all of us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We lack peace in relationships. We lack understanding of what's going on around us. We have guilt. We live a life that is a lie before others. And we lack the willingness to put things right and to get away from sin. We're rebels against God. We're like Israel here. And the Bible says, not just that we're dissatisfied, not just that we're disobedient, we're defiant. When God sent His holy, precious Son, mankind looked at Him and said, "Here's the one who's to reign. Here's the one who's to rule." And they put Him upon a cruel cross. And you say, "Oh, I didn't do that." No, Jesus, my sin put Jesus on the cross. In fact, Jesus was set for a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. He satisfied the wrath of God against all sin. Your and my sin put Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we have this condemnation, John tells us, that light is come into the world. That's Jesus. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We're defiant. God's come. He's shining forth the light. He's got the salvation. And yet it's in the man, heart of man to even resist and reject the call of God and the light that He's given. This is the problem. It's the problem that Israel has in this story. Sin. But we need to see more than beyond the problem. God's going to do something about it. There's the punishment. And that's in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." I have to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever been bitten by a snake. Okay, that's good. That's about 20%. I remember I saved a snake from a cat attack. I don't know exactly why I did that, but I felt sorry for the poor snake. The cat was really putting a number on him. And when I got a hold of him, I saw a bunch of teeny little red dots, I mean, all over this guy. And he couldn't hardly move. And so I was kind of nursing him back to health. And I was trying to find a place to put him. And a couple hours after I had noticed that he was starting to feel a little more rambunctious, he was trying to escape. And I'm trying to help him. And I had been holding him for a while, but I guess I'd gotten a little careless because of the fact that I didn't realize he was getting more and more alert. And then he'd rear around, and it was a gardener snake, but it wasn't anything big or anything, but it bit me. I'm like, "Whoa, man, whoa, okay, all right, I'm done. I do not need a pet snake." That's what I found out that day. You know how a poisonous snake kills its prey? It injects venom that causes you to have a bunch of little blood clots in your blood, but ultimately the function of that is it causes you to stop creating normal clotting inside your body, and you begin to bleed to death throughout your entire body, the inward side of it. And so it's a mighty frightening thing. The symptoms of that would be nauseousness, blood loss, strong chills and shaking, bleeding from mucous membranes like in the mouth or the gums, and you're bleeding out. And it's a horrible way to die. Unless it's something that you can be bitten and not even realize the seriousness of the situation you're in until it's too late. And you've bled out so much in your body, you cannot be repaired. Can you imagine the scene of that day? Fiery serpents. I mean, I can kind of think of snakes slipping into the tent at night and biting people. Maybe someone's walking down a path and it reaches out and bites someone on the leg. Ah, oh man, what happened? You know, the snakes are fast. Have you ever had a dream like I have where you're fleeing from a poisonous snake? The poisonous snake is over here and you're like getting away from it. And then you move over here and there's like three over here. And you start moving over here and there's like 10 over here. And I mean, when it gets to about 100, then I wake up. I'm like, oh! It's like everywhere I move, it's just like there's getting more and more snakes. This wasn't a dream. This is a nightmare for them. Poisonous snakes that God sent to bite them. And people were dying. The punishment for them was death by snake bite. You know what's interesting? There was a serpent in the garden. That was the way that Satan chose to come, because he saw that it was a subtle beast, and he wanted to come into this beast and spoke through him. And because of that, we saw that God told him, because you have done this, he says, you are cursed above all cattle, you know, all the beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go. And so there's an aspect of snakes, the way they move, and what we see today is from the original curse of God. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a very powerful prophecy we're going to come back to in just a moment. You go, that's the first book of the Bible. You go to the last book of the Bible. The Satan is called the old dragon. He's that old serpent, the devil. So we know who it is, that this serpent is pictured from the beginning to the old. The snake is a symbol of evil. In the beginning, they chose sin and followed the snake. You get death by the snake in sin. It's interesting that as we look towards this aspect, it's more than just dying here on this earth. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our problem, every single one, you say, that was them, but for you and me, because of our sin and because of our wickedness, you and I are going to die, not only physically, but the Bible also tells us that if you do not know the Lord, you do not know God, you're going to have eternal death by fire, in the lake of fire. You know, God didn't make that for you. He didn't make that for me. Matthew 25:41 says, depart from me, ye cursed. He's talking to the people. They're into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He made that for the snake. He made that for the wicked angels. You and I don't have to go there. But we've aligned ourselves with the snake. We've committed sin. We're going to bear the punishment of the snake. And so this is a grave warning. This is part of the reason why us as a church, why we're still here, to proclaim this message to the world. All of us are sinners. It's interesting, they had me sing that part in the song. I was the greatest sinner of them all. And it's true. Each one of us, there's no difference up here. I'm not a pastor because I'm a saint. I'm a sinner. All of us have transgressed against God. We're all heading toward the same fate. But you know what? God has a plan. And that's what we're here to tell you about this morning. A plan from God. We see this in verses 7, 8, and 9. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, God has a plan here. Just fashion one of these snakes, put it on a pole, and lift it up. It's kind of fascinating. You guys recognize these symbols? There are symbols for medicine today. You know, this goes much deeper in history than just the Greek god Asclepios, which was a god who was a snake god, and they had this type of symbol because this predates way before them. I think it goes all the way back towards this symbol of what God had done with Israel and Moses. This goes back, and we have a testimony in our society of God's means of salvation. Lifting up the snake on a pole. Say, why did he do that? That seems kind of odd, right? I mean, just on first glance, you're like, why would he put that the snake was the symbol of evil. Why would you put that on the pole? Well, I want us to answer this because this snake on a pole pictures something. It pictures the death of Jesus Christ. You know, these little stories in the Old Testament actually are anticipating and then build your anticipation for God's climactic plan of redemption that he's going to do. See, God is going to take sin, that old snake, and that wickedness, and he's going to use sin and that snake, and he's going to take that and destroy sin by it. How does he do this? We see this from John 3:14, and we're going to get to John 3:16 in a moment. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is speaking these words. He knew that pole represented the means by which he was going to die. He had to be lifted up off the ground. He had to hang up there upon a cruel cross. Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God who lived a sinless life. He was the rightful heir to the throne. But God allowed men to crucify him with their wicked hands. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Our sin and their sin, their wicked hands, put Jesus Christ upon the cross. Folks, he was falsely accused. He had done nothing worthy to die. He was detained illegally. He was arrested on false charges. He stood trial before the very men who trumped up those charges in a kangaroo court. He was punched in the face while blindfolded. They disdained him and hated him so much that they spat in his face. They plucked out his beard. They took a crown of thorns and took a rod and placed it on him and mocked him as if he was a king. And then they took that rod and beat that crown of thorns into his skull. They took a cat of nine tails with bones and metal and shards of glass, and they whipped his body until he was standing in shreds. The Bible says all of his bones could be seen. They laid a robe upon him, mocking him as royalty, and then ripped it from his body. They nailed his hands and his feet to a cross. They dropped his cross into a hole and dislocated every bone in his body. Then they began to mock him and taunt him, while every single breath he took was an act of searing pain. And the Bible tells us when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. He did all of this for you, and he did all of this for me. See, Jesus Christ was being put on the cross, and sin was being laid upon him. The sin of all mankind. God made him to be sin for us, the Bible says. And God turned his back upon Jesus Christ because of the sin of you and me. This was part of the plan of God. He tells us through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So at the very moment that the snake was reaching out and saying, aha, I've got Jesus Christ. Here is the seed. Here is the promised one of God. Here's the one sent from God. And he attacks him and he strikes him and he deals him a death blow. He sinks his venomous teeth into him. At that very moment, while his fangs are in the mouth, his mouth is around the heel of Jesus. Jesus Christ's heel comes down and stomps his head and crushes the serpent. And at the very moment the snake thinks he has the victory, God has destroyed him. He's destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them who had the fear of death. All their lifetime were subject to bondage. Because of our sin, we're afraid to die. But God can deliver us and make us ready for heaven and for glory. This was the plan of God. Jesus made to be sin so that you might be righteous. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God wants to do. Yes, he must send punishment for sin, but he has a plan of salvation. And the last part of this is the plea. To have salvation, back here in our story of this snake attack, what did you have to do? Verse 8, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. What? You've got to be kidding me, right? All you have to do is lay your eyeballs on the snake and your body starts to heal and you're set free and you're not going to die? This seems a little bit too good to be true. It's interesting. I found this old painting again. I used to work at the college I was at. They had an art gallery, and I had as a night security guard. I walked through the art gallery. It's one of the scariest places to be in the world. Is a quiet art gallery, and I hated. They had these lights shining on this picture, and there was these snakes, and this guy's over here holding it up, and you're like, you know, I talk about spooking it. I'm out of here. So it didn't take me long to make sure it was all safe every night. Here you see a picture of them, just some people looking up, some people dying. You know, not everyone lived. Some people died of the snakes, but everyone who looked on this pole with a bronze snake on it, they lived. You see, what God required of you was nothing that you couldn't do. But it simply required faith for you to believe God's plan. And that's what God wanted. It's interesting that God would make it so easy, so simple. Can you imagine some people that may not have believed? They might have responded in a way that we might have just responded. Put a bronze pole on a stick and that's going to save people? Doesn't sound very scientific. Doesn't sound very rational. How is that going to fix the problem? Some may have been too busy with their own means of trying to save themselves. Oh no, quick, I got to mix this herbal tea. I got to do this. I'm not trying to shoot any shots, anything or anything. I'm just saying they might have had their own little plan, their own little concoction. But they're kind of, and they, before they can, it's not going to help them. They're going to die. There's only one means of salvation. Some may have thought, I'm not going to die. Yeah. Some other people are dying. It's not going to happen to me. I think I'll risk it. I'll take my chances. It's interesting. Carl Schmitt was bitten by a poisonous snake at the Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago. He didn't realize the danger he was in, and so he chronicles his symptoms in the few remaining days that he had before he died. And he wrote a death diary, as they call it, and chronicled what it's like to die from a snake bite. You can be dying and you don't really understand how serious it is. Is that where we are today? You haven't believed the solution? The simple solution is you look to Jesus in faith and you can have salvation. It's that simple and it's not any more complicated. It's beautiful. It's easy, and yet you must believe God. You must trust Him and look to Him for salvation. Some are looking for a more rational explanation of this world. Some are too busy trying to live a good life and working their way towards heaven. Others would rather not contemplate the question. Can you imagine someone who said, "Oh, I don't feel good." The wife is going, "Come on, go out here and look at this snake. Oh, it's too much work. I just want to lay here. Please don't bother me." Is it too much trouble to get saved? Just to look and to live? Maybe some of them died because no one ever told them. No one spread the message. But if you'll just come out here and look, you'll live. How beautiful God makes this. And so the call is yet for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does he say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't have to die. You don't have to spend eternity away from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't try to treat your sin problem on your own. Don't vow to do better. You won't. You cannot try to live as if you've never sinned. Oh, I'll just ignore it. Put a band-aid on it and keep on going. You've already been bitten. You've already sinned. You're already on the way, the road towards eternal death. You cannot do anything to save yourself. You must look to Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like a drowning man looking up to the man on the boat. Save me. Help me. I did that when I was 6 years old. Cried out to God, and I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew I deserved that place. And I called out to God, and I knew a peace at that moment because of his promise that he would save me. And I believed him. I trust him. It's changed my life, and I praise God for it. Some died because they were bitten, but some lived because they looked upon the pole. The cry, the plea that we have today is, if you've never done this before, look and live. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation here. And I invite you, those that know the song, to sing along. But if God's dealing with you, we'd love to have you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater decision than to come to him or through saving faith. We'll take the Bible with you. I'll stand down here in front. Help you to know how you can have assurance that your sins are forgiven and that God is your Father. And so the invitation, if you don't feel comfortable even coming forward in this setting now, feel free to talk to me afterwards or any one of our church people here. We'd love to show you that you can have the assurance of the salvation of God. It's just as simple as we're going to sing. Look in there. It's all standing.